Amen. Thank you, Harold. Thank you, Janice. Well, one last time, let's open up to 1 Timothy in chapter 6, and we're just going to look at the last two verses of the letter. So it's been a wonderful journey, I think, which we began back in January as we've walked together through this inspired letter from Timothy to his, learned a new word this week, legate, to his legate. I didn't look it up, so I hope y'all know what it means. But basically, it's someone who's not a pastor, but who represents another authority. So that's what Timothy is. Only took me to get to the end of the book to learn what that was, what Timothy actually is. But nonetheless, here we are at the end of the letter. And we're going to look at verses 20 and 21 tonight, the very end. That's where we left off last week. That's page 994, if you want to read along with us in the Pew Bible. You know, before I read, let me say something personal about you, and I really do mean it. I'm not just saying this to open up the sermon. I really mean this. You know, week after week, as I stand up here and I look out on all of you, I really do believe I'm looking at people who want to be faithful. You know, I'm looking at people who want to be loyal to God, to Jesus Christ. I think that's what you're doing here. And therefore, I think I'm looking at people who want to know more about what it means to be faithful. Yeah, it's the heartbeat of my soul to be faithful, and therefore I'm longing to see a little bit more clearly what it means to be faithful and what it doesn't mean to be faithful. Now, am I right? Just give me one of these if I'm right. Okay, yeah. Yeah. Just a few of you is all I need. All right. So if I'm right, then I'm looking at people who are open to tonight's reading. I'm looking at people whose hearts are already ripe to hearing the very last words of this inspired letter. I see people who are open to defining faithfulness. That's the title of tonight's message, defining faithfulness. So here then is faithfulness. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for these words. Even though tonight you have just a few of them for us to ingest, nonetheless, they are packed with power. They're packed with truth. And so they're packed with nourishment that your people need. And so I'm asking, Father, on your behalf and on their behalf, that you grant your Holy Spirit to come and to help me to be faithful. You have charged me to handle your words as best I can. And so what I'm asking is that you make my best better. You make my best sufficient to meet the spiritual needs of your people. And may you get glory for yourself, Lord. May you get honor for yourself. And may you do it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, so here we are at the very end. Paul's concluding his letter to his beloved mentee and representative Timothy. As we've seen for several months now, he's been left to a hard situation. So we're asking ourselves, what does it look like going forward for Timothy to be faithful? That's how we're reading these last few verses. What does it mean for Timothy to be faithful? And how can we learn from that what it means for us to be faithful? Now, to be faithful, according to verse 20, Timothy is to guard what your Bible calls the good deposit. Literally, it's what has been placed in his hands. Paul sees Timothy as having received something from God, and he is to treasure it, guard it, take care of it, make sure that it's bettered and not worsened. So he is to take care of what God the Father, through Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Paul, has placed in his hands. That's what it means for him to be faithful. Now I hear that, and I wonder, is that not what the Bible means by faithfulness? So when I ask, well, what does it mean to be faithful? What does it look like? Well, I mean, we're getting a concrete picture here. To be faithful is to guard the good deposit. Is to say, okay, is to take a look here and say, Jesus Christ has placed something in my hands. And when the Bible uses the word guard, it means act. Act to preserve. Act to take care of. Do something to make sure that what's been placed in your hands is taken good care of. Now, as I said just a minute ago, what we want to know is, how do you and I do that well? I know that that's not new information for most of you, but what we're after tonight is how to do that better. How to be more faithful. So, and I've got, you know, a 1, 2, 3 here. We've got a 1, 2, 3 as to what it looks like for us going forward and wherever the Lord Jesus has placed us in life to be faithful. And so the first thing we're going to have to do is we're going to have to acknowledge our deposit. And we're going to have to acknowledge what God has placed in our hands. And it may not be what you think it is. And then once we see that, then we're going to have to focus on it. And we're going to have to be intentional about this. There's some steps we might have to take in order to make sure that we're not distracted. That we don't deviate from the charge that God has given us. So we're going to acknowledge our deposit or our trust or our charge, whichever word you like. Then we're going to focus on it. And then the last thing that we're going to do is we're going to steward it. We're going to realize this isn't mine. It's been put in my hands. And so I want to make sure it's taken care of. So we're going to acknowledge the good deposit. We're going to focus on it and we're going to take care of it. We're going to steward it. Okay? So, what I want to do now, let's just fix our eyes on the first part there of verse 20. Okay? Because for Timothy to be faithful, the first thing he's got to do if he's going to keep this good deposit is he's got to acknowledge it. He's got to say, all right, let's make sure, Paul, we're talking about the same things here. Now, what I want you to see here, this is important. His deposit is something objective. Okay? When I say objective, I mean it's something from outside of him. It's not necessarily something inside of him. You know, when you use the term subjective, you know, this is the opposite of that. It's objective. It's outside of Timothy. His charge is outside of him. Okay? Because when Paul says, guard the good deposit, he means the same thing he referred to in chapter 1, verse 3. So at the very beginning of the letter, he said, Timothy, I'm going on to Macedonia. You stay in Ephesus. And you charge certain people to not teach false doctrine. That is what Paul means when he says, guard the good deposit. The good deposit is the word, the command, the instruction that I have given you, Timothy, to do. It's come from outside of Timothy. It's come from Paul. It's a concrete something that God has done to Timothy, telling him what to do. That he's placed this charge to set this church right in Timothy's hands. And that's the one thing that comes through the entire letter, because this is the same charge that Paul refers to in chapter 1, verse 18, when he says, this charge, Timothy, I'm placing in your hands. You're my beloved child, and this charge accords with your ordained purpose. When you were set aside for gospel ministry, this is what you were set aside for, to steward the Word of God and the apostolic teaching and implement it in churches. So this is coming from outside of him. Now, the whole book, the whole letter, is Paul just spelling that out. So for Timothy to guard the good deposit, that means he's going to keep Paul's charge. He's going to set all this incorrect doctrine and incorrect behavior right in the Ephesian church. Namely, he's going to implement godly and orderly worship. Chapter 2. Then he's going to implement godly and orderly officers. Chapter 3, chapter 4. Then he's going to implement godly and orderly ministry. Chapter 5. Then he's going to implement godly and orderly living. Chapter 6. So in sum, the deposit in Timothy's hands, the charge he's received, is to implement godly and orderly religion. That's the whole letter in one sentence. Timothy, keep this charge. Implement godly and orderly religion. Now, I said all that so that you could see that it's objective. I mean, Timothy didn't wake up one morning and say, "What's my passion? You know, what's my dream? What do I want to do with my life?" That is not the way that his calling developed. Now, that is the way sometimes that we think our callings develop. We think God has put something in our heart. We feel it in our emotions real, perhaps very persuasively or powerfully. It's a dream. You know, in this land, our nation, that word dream's pretty important. Has been historically, pursue the American dream. But when God talks about the deposit placed in your hand, he's not talking about that. He's talking about something objective, something concrete. And the way you find that is you ask yourself, what has the Lord already entrusted to my care? Not what I hope he'll give me charge over, but what has he already given me responsibility over? Now, more than likely, that's going to be stuff like this. A spouse, if you have one. Children, if you have them. Grandchildren, if you have them. Work, if you have it. Property, like actual property. You know, land, cows, goats, that kind of thing. Anybody got any goats? No? Okay. We're an urban church. I'm sorry. What was I thinking? Service. I mean, something that somebody has asked you to do to help meet the need. You know, and another thing too are graces. When I say graces, I mean things that God has given you to better His church. And they're spiritual things. Like when you do this or that, maybe you teach. Maybe you encourage. Maybe you pray. Maybe you invite people over to your house. When you do that, other Christians get help. That's a deposit. Okay? Now, I'm curious, as I listed all those very everyday things, if you see them as divine deposits. I mean, is that how you see your everyday life? As a divine deposit? Because here's what I'm trying to ask. Do you see the day-to-day responsibilities that you have in front of you? Do you see that as your calling? Or do you see that as in the way of your calling? Like, if I didn't have to take care of the kids, or if I didn't have to go to work, or if I didn't have to, you know, take care of the house, I could do great things for God. Because I got this dream inside of me. I got this passion that I want to go live out. And so all these everyday mundane things are in the way of that. So that's what I'm trying to get at. How do you see the things that God has already placed in your hands? I mean, do you see them as your ministry? And this is what God wants me to take care of. This is what He's entrusted to my care. Or do you see it like homework? I mean, did anybody like homework? Don't say yes. Because you'll make me feel bad. I was actually listening to a podcast not long ago, and the pastor said, "Well, if you're the kid who liked homework, you're going to like our church." I was like, your church is going to be empty. Ain't going to be anybody in that church. And yet, it's one of the largest churches in Birmingham. When I say that, I mean, do you see those everyday things as homework? What I mean by that is, homework is what you got to do. I mean, ministry is what you get to do. Right? I mean, you got to do homework. Or you're supposed to. You know, you get to do ministry. You get to participate in the kingdom of God. You get to advance the gospel in the world. You know? And the way that Jesus is doing that in your life may very well be through taking care of your kids, through taking care of your parents, through taking care of your business, through taking care of your neighbors. You see what Paul's trying to do here? He's trying to help Timothy see that the things in front of him, which are messy, frustrating, you know, this isn't, I mean, if you went to the ancient Ephesian church, it'd be very small, very chaotic. It would not be the polished cathedral type worship we love and adore in this part of the world. It just wouldn't be. But what Paul wants Timothy to see is that is your gift from God. And so the point of this being in the Bible is that's how we're supposed to see these things. These things aren't our homework. They're not in the way of our ministry. They are our ministry. So step one in being faithful is to recognize what we've actually been, what we are actually responsible for. And those are the objective things, the concrete things that the Lord has already placed in front of us. That's acknowledging your ministry. Okay? Now, so once you've acknowledged it, now the next thing to do is to focus on it. Okay? So if Timothy's going to be faithful, he's going to acknowledge what his charge is, which we've outlined through the whole letter. He's got to set this church right, following Paul's instructions. Now what he's got to do is he's got to focus on that. That's what he's got to do. He's got to focus on that charge and clear out everything else. So, if you're looking with me in the passage, the second part of verse 20 through the first part of verse 21, for Timothy to be faithful in his context, he's going to have to avoid unnecessary and unhelpful debate. Okay? I mean, he's in a place where people like to debate theology. They like to fight about it. They like to stand up in public and go at it. They like to create a spectacle and have people watch it. And Paul says, Timothy, yes, you're a preacher. Yes, you're a teacher. You get caught up in that and you're going to swerve from what you ought to be doing. You get caught up in that unhelpful, unnecessary public debate about minutia. You're not going to be as faithful and as effective as you can be. Now, what Paul has in mind here are basically two things. He's talking about certain kinds of words. Words that don't have any substance. Empty words. I think it's irreverent babble in your Bible. But what he really means is are words that are like the Thanksgiving apple in the centerpiece. My grandmother had one of these. I don't know if y'all have any of these, but my grandmother had this beautiful Thanksgiving centerpiece. And you know that she's got the fruit that looks real, but it's plastic and has air in it. You know, it's not real. You knock one over, it makes a loud noise and it rolls down the floor. You know, so Paul says words that are like that, that look like they got some substance, but you pick it up, you get near it, you're like, this is a waste of time. This is empty. So words that lack substance and words that lack sense. I mean, some of the stuff that you, if you just YouTube any Christian topic, I mean, anything that's bothering you, confusing you, if you YouTube it or if you blog it, you'll see what I'm talking about. I mean, this is basically nonsense that is a waste of your time. You know, it's unnecessary and it's unhelpful and it's going to deviate you from the concrete things that Jesus Christ has placed in your responsibility. And the way The way Paul says it to Timothy is, look in your own context. There are some people who, by spending their time on all these unhealthy, unhelpful disagreements, and by dragging other people into it, have swerved from the faith. You know, they are not between the yellow lines. They have hit the guardrail. You know, they're hitting the wake up, whatever those little things are that try to wake you up. They're past that, you know, and they are off the road. They're off God's path. Okay, so Paul says, Timothy, I can cite some examples in there, in your own context. So, point being for us, that to be faithful, to be more faithful, there are some things that you just have to tune out. I mean, you just got to learn how to tune them out. Have y'all ever seen the movie with Kevin Costner, For Love of the Game? It was made back in 1999. And, you know, if you don't have anything to do tonight, however you come by such films, it was made about 20 years ago now. It's with Kevin Costner. Great movie. He's playing a character named Billy Chappell. So Billy Chappell is a pitcher for the Detroit Tigers, and he's a 19-year veteran, and he's pitching his last game of his career. Now, when he starts the game, he doesn't quite know it's his last game, but through the course of the game, he realizes this is going to be his last game. So he's recovering from an injury, and he's on the mound, and he's in Yankee Stadium. So he's got nothing to lose. And the story, you know, goes back and forth as he's in the moment pitching and into previous memories in his career. You just go back and forth from throughout the film. But he's got nothing to lose, and he's losing himself in the game. And he's just pitching one pitch at a time. And as I said, he's playing in Yankee Stadium. So as he's pitching, you know, there are scenes where he's got lots of words coming at him that are without substance. Kinds of things you hear in Yankee Stadium if you've ever been there. You've got some words that are probably not worth paying attention to if you're trying to pitch to a Yankee batter. He's got lots of words that make no sense, and sometimes they'll show people heckling at him, this, that, and the other. So, by the bottom of the eighth inning, Billy realizes that he's six outs away from pitching a perfect game. That means he's had no hits, no runs, no one has even reached base. So he's been through eight innings with no one reaching base. So he's pitched a flawless game, but he doesn't know it until he gets to the bottom of the eighth. And the reason that is because every time that noise in Yankee Stadium becomes obnoxious, as noise in Yankee Stadium is prone to do, he has said to himself the same thing that he said for 19 years. And this one line has helped make him an all-star. I mean, he's a legendary pitcher in the film. And this is what he said to himself. Clear the mechanism. And in the film, when he says clear the mechanism, you know, all these faces that are yelling at him just become silent blurs. And the sound in the film, you know, he hears all this noise and it just goes quiet. And all he sees is the batter in front of him. And the mitt is like this big. And that's all he sees. And that's all he hears. So when he says clear the mechanism, he's clearing his mind so that he can focus only on his task. Now the point is that if you want to be more faithful, you and I are going to have to learn how to clear the mechanism. We're going to have to learn how to develop the holy skill of letting noise be noise, of letting distractions be distractions, and then having something happen that just quiets all that. A way to look at our life and our responsibilities to say that this is irrelevant to what God has given me to do. This is distracting to what God has given me to do. So I'm going to clear my mind of it. I'm going to clear the mechanism. Now, of course, that means that we're going to clear these work kinds of words and things that Paul has in his mind. I mean, spiritually speaking, we're going to clear our life of unnecessary debate. We're going to clear our church of unnecessary attacking of this and that doctrine or this and that teacher, which get in the way of the Great Commission. We're going to clear that, and we're going to stay on the path. And that means we're going to focus on the divine deposits that Jesus Christ has given us. Now, to get into some details here for a second, that may mean that there are certain things that you cannot talk about with certain people. I mean, just to be nitty-gritty for a minute, there are certain things that if you're going to take me seriously, if you're going to take God seriously, and you really say, I want to be a more faithful, fruitful person, I want to take you seriously with this clearing the mind bit, then practically, you got to say, there are certain things that I'm not going to talk about with certain people, because it's going to lead to the kind of thing that Paul says it's going to lead to. It's going to lead you into wandering from the faith. It's going to lead you into this empty, senseless, stupid talk. And that may also mean that there are certain subjects, certain issues, that are just not worth entertaining at all. I mean, Paul would say, let your conversation be pure. Let it talk about things that are going to build you up, not tear you down. That's the kind of stuff he would say to Timothy. So you ask, I mean, again, to just get even more nitty-gritty, what am I saying? I'm saying, if you really want to be faithful, you ask yourself, okay, is this conversation, whether it's a public conversation or a private conversation, is this making me a more faithful person? I mean, am I a better husband? Am I a better wife? Am I a better Christian because I talk about this stuff? If yes, then keep doing it. If no, stop. Now, that's about as detailed as I can get. After that, you got to pick up slack. All right? So to be faithful is to focus on the deposits that the Lord has given us, to focus on our ministry. And that looks like clearing the mechanism, clearing our mind. Okay? So we got one more here, and we got one little line to look at in the last few words of the letter. And these last three words are about as powerful as you can find in the Bible. Because to be faithful, Timothy is going to have to steward the good deposit. He's going to have to steward what God has entrusted to his care. Now, how's he going to do that? He's going to remember the grace of God. He's going to remember the grace of God. He's going to trust the grace of God. Here's a little detail for you that you may not have picked up when we were reading you'd no way for you to pick it up because you're reading it because it's in English. So, the last line in the book, or the letter, the grace of God be with you, grace be with you, you is in the plural. So the grace of God that he's holding out isn't just for Timothy, it's for the whole church who's in this big mess. So the grace of God isn't just with you, Timothy, he's also with the knuckleheads who are giving you problems. That the grace of God is like this beautiful, holy, Isaiah would call it a canopy, like this holy sheet that comes down and covers over all this junk that you're in. And that is the source for you to keep going. That's the power source. So when you don't feel like clearing the mechanism, when you feel like you just want to go in there and put these yahoos in their place, the one thing to remember is that the grace of God is with you. The grace of God is present with you. Because the grace of God is Jesus Christ, and He sent His Spirit. So the Spirit of Jesus Christ is with you. And that's what you have to remember. You know, because grace for Paul is really the bedrock of everything he thought about God. It's the bedrock of everything he thought about the gospel. He would begin and end his letters with it because he would say, look, this is the core. The core is that God has been kind to us, and we haven't provoked Him. I mean, as I said this morning, The God of the Bible wants to be in a loving, holy, intimate relationship with people who are not holy. He wants to be in fellowship with people who don't want to be in fellowship with Him. And when He acts to create that relationship and sustain that relationship and preserve that relationship, that's called grace. That's what the Bible means by grace. God is acting to secure a relationship with you that you can't mess up. I mean, you can make it bumpy, unnecessarily bumpy for yourself, but you can't sever it anymore. And the thought, Timothy, that God is the one who has done the work. God is the one who will keep doing the work. Yes, He'll do it through you, but that thought is what is going to keep you going. This church does not depend on you, Timothy. It depends on God. It's going to stand by the grace of God, not the ministry of Timothy. And that's as basic can get. Because, Timothy, grace is how you're going to persevere. And this exact same thing is true for you. Grace is how you're going to persevere. You know, if you're at your complete wit's end, your only recourse is to just lean on grace. Because grace is how you're going to persevere, and grace is how you're going to be faithful. On this subject, saying that reminds me of a time when I was young in my ministry, and I was about to go into what I knew was going to be a contentious situation. Like, I knew that going in. I was like, I'm going into a hornet's nest. And so I called an older, mature Christian whom I knew had been in situations like this before. And very calmly, I mean, this was like 10 minutes before I'm about to go into this. Very calmly, very collected, he said, "Well, there's really only one way to go through a situation like this." He said, "You have to wade in grace." Any of y'all ever waded before? You know what waders are? They're these rubber, you hunters know what this is. They're these rubber, like really kind of overalls that you put on that come up to your waist so that you can walk in swampy, nasty, smelly waters that you would not normally be able to walk in. And so you can get down on a level that you can't normally get down on, like a nasty swamp. And so the way he put it of waiting in grace was, the only way you're going to walk through this nasty mess is if you put on the grace of God like waders. And now if you've ever waded, you don't exactly sprint. I tried one time in the middle of January and my waders filled up. It was very cold. Lesson learned. That's not how you wade if you're going to wade. If you wade, you go slow. You recognize that the grace of God is taking you slow, is taking you step by step, is taking you moment by moment, and that's how you walk through a mess. And this is the bedrock of what it means to be a Christian. That you're confessing that there's enough power in Jesus Christ to walk you through your next mess. And that's how the letter ends. That's how it ends. So, what can we say here? 6.5 months walking through this letter. A lot, and I probably won't do justice at all to what we ought to say here at the end of the letter, but I'll start with the plainest bit, and that is that, you know, Timothy, you know, we've talked through bit by bit how to walk you through a hard situation, a dysfunctional situation, a sinful situation, a tense situation. And here's where we're going to end. The way forward is to come back to the basics. I mean, the harder it gets, the more you have to master the basics. Namely, your one task is to be faithful to the charge that I'm giving you. If we start out with that attitude, we're going to be all right. And if we lean on the grace of God, we're going to be all right. Now, you get off that foundation just a little bit, Timothy. Your environment is too tough. It's too hard to lean on anything else. And I was, just a minute ago, as I was putting some of this together, I didn't have a good answer to this question. So I don't know why I'm going to try to answer it now. But I thought to myself, now why would the Lord put such a specific letter like this in His Word? I mean, we've had to do some exercising to uncover some of this stuff. Why put something so particular in His Word? Well, I venture that part of the reason is for you to see that the Bible speaks into real life. I mean, the Bible speaks into real life, and real life is like this letter. It is complicated, it's confusing, it's messy. But the hope of real life is the hope of the end of this letter. The grace of God is with you. And you say, okay, I can lean on that and I can be faithful. That I can do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for this letter. I thank You for these dear friends who have been so faithful for half of a year to listen to it week in and week out. And I pray that You'll use this time together to build us up as a church. And as we move forward in our life together with You and one another through this beautiful journey through the Bible, as we move on to other parts of Your holy word, I pray that we would take these lessons with us, that Your grace is sufficient, that Your power is made perfect when we're weak, and that the one task day in and day out is just to be faithful, to acknowledge what You've entrusted to our care, to focus on it and clear out the junk, and to lean upon Your grace. And we give You thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen.